following sermon was preached at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Jessup, Georgia. Please visit us on our website at www.ebcjessup.org.
I encourage you to open your Bibles this morning to the 13th chapter of Acts as we continue our study in this book. Acts 13, I want to read, beginning with verse 13 today, and read through the end of the chapter. We want to consider the mission in Antioch of Pisidia today, and we could divide this reading into roughly three areas, beginning with verse 13, down through the first part of verse 16, is Luke's introduction, where he'll cover the history and geography. The second part of verse 16 through verse 47 is the sermon of Paul proper. And then verses 48 through 52 will be Luke's concluding commentary about the events here at Antioch of Pisidia. Before we read the Word of God, let's pray together. Father, we do ask that You speak to us now through the Word of God, that You use Your instruction to speak to our minds and our hearts, that the Church of Christ will continue to be built up. Lord, teach us truths. Help us to be convinced and convicted of the truths of God, and use us in Your service in our generation. We thank You for the Word, and I pray now that I can be faithful to it. I realize there is much here that I will not be able to comment on, but I pray, Lord, that You would be pleased to use me as an ambassador of Christ, as a mouthpiece, and that I may speak the Word of God as I ought to speak. And that, Lord, You would be blessed to use us, use me, and our time here today to speak to the minds of hearts of everyone gathered. If there are those that do not believe, that You would speak to their mind and convert them, and that You would encourage and that You would stir up the believers to greater work in the kingdom of Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Acts chapter 13, may we hear the Word of God. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm He led them out of it. And for about 40 years He put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, He gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, He gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when He had removed him, He raised up David to be their king, of whom He testified and said, 'I have found in David the son of Jesse a man after My heart, who will do all My will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as He promised. Before His coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, son of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize Him nor understand the utterance of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning Him. And though they found in Him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have Him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of Him, they took Him down from the tree and laid Him in a tomb. But God raised Him from the dead, and for many days He appeared to those who had come up with Him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now witnesses to the people. Excuse me. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this He has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And as for the fact that He raised Him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, He has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore He says also in another Psalm, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about." Pardon me. "Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your day, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews inside of the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." May God bless the reading of His Word, and let His people say, "Amen." If you look on that handout that I gave you, you'll notice the little map, and it'll give you the trek and the journey of Paul and Barnabas. In verses 13 and 14, you'll notice Paul and Barnabas leave Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, and they sail to Antioch. Well, they actually sail to Perga, and then they go to Antioch and Pisidia. Now, Perga is the capital city of Pamphylia. There is no report that when they get there that they preach the gospel, which is somewhat strange. I don't know if they did or if they didn't, but Luke doesn't report anything about it. As they move inland, now when they come back out in Acts 14, verses 24 and 25, he will talk about them going to Perga and Attalia, and he will talk about them preaching the gospel in Perga, but he doesn't say anything about it as they move inland, as they come to this area, Pamphylia and on up in northern regions of Galatia. And it's also here in Perga where John Mark will desert them, which is going to lead to a rub eventually between Paul and Barnabas. Now, in verse 14, they go from Perga to Antioch of Pisidia. Now, it's defined for us of Antioch of Pisidia. Seleucus Nicator, the son of Antiochus, named some 16 cities in this region Antioch, including the Antioch of Syria, where the church was that sent Paul and Barnabas, where they came from originally. That Antioch is named for Antiochus, as well as this Antioch that we're studying today. So you had to be kind of specific about which Antioch you're talking about, because he named all these different towns Antioch after his father. Now, Antioch in Pisidia, apparently, is where a lot of Roman soldiers retired. When they came out of service, apparently there was a pretty good number of soldiers that lived in that area. High-ranking officers as well as just other soldiers as well. It was somewhat off the beaten path. Again, you can look at your map. It's not on the coast. In order to get there, you had to cross the Tarsus mountain range. And there were passes through it, but I mean, you had to do some traveling to get to Antioch of Pisidia. So it wasn't just right there, you know, easily accessible to Paul and Barnabas. And so the question arises then, well, why do they go to Antioch of Pisidia? They're right there at the capital city of the area. They're in Perga. Why, you know, it stands to reason you'd preach there. Why are you going to go so far across the mountain range to get up here to preach in Antioch of Pisidia? Well, we know from history that Sergius Paulus, you remember him? He was in our lesson last week. We don't know if he was Paul's first convert, but it's the first one that Luke mentions in Cyprus. He was the governor of Cyprus. We know that Sergius Paulus, from history, we know he had family in Antioch of Pisidia. Probably some of those Roman soldiers that retired. We know that he had several family members that lived in that area. And many Bible scholars surmise that he probably gave Paul a letter of introduction and asked him to go to Antioch and preach the gospel to his family. Because he'd heard the gospel, he was converted, and he probably wanted his family to hear it. So that's one reason that's offered for them going there. Another is Galatians chapter 4, verse 13, where Paul says, "You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you first." And some scholars have said one of the reasons that Paul left the coast so fast is that he was sick, according to Galatians 4:13, probably had malaria. And he had to get away from that lower region, and so he moved north to a cooler and higher climate to try to help his health, because he told the Galatians, "I preached to you first. I came here. I was in the capital. I didn't preach there, but I moved out." And some have said because of the fact of what he wrote to the Galatians is, "I was sick, and so I left, and I got to a higher, cooler region." And then when he comes back down, because you'll see again in that map, when he comes back, he'll come back to Perga. He will preach in Perga, but not now. Or, well, let me rephrase that. There's no record. Luke doesn't give us a record that he does it now. Okay, he tells us when he comes out that he preaches there. And then maybe a strategy. And David Johnson says that Antioch was strategic for reaching the interior of Asia Minor. And you can see from Antioch, he goes to Iconium, he'll go to Lystra, he'll go to Derbe, he'll preach in that interior region And then he'll come back out down to the coast and he'll sail back and go back to Antioch of Syria, back to his home church. For whatever reason, and all of those reasons have some legitimacy to them, for whatever reason, they go north. They push off the coast. In verses 14 and 15, Paul and Barnabas leave Perga, they come to Antioch, and on the Sabbath day they go to the synagogue and they sit down. Now, very often in my ministry and very often in your presence in my ministry, I've quoted to you Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. I've quoted that verse, especially emphasizing the first part of that verse. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. And I have emphasized and I have noted how providence had poised the church, that just at the right time, God sent it out. When the fullness of time had come, God had poised the church by His providence to send it out to the nations, to send the gospel out. When the church began, it already had a Bible. You know that, right? When Paul went out preaching, he already had a Bible. He had a Bible in the language of the people. Some 200 years before Christ was born, the Old Testament scriptures that were written in Hebrew had been translated into Greek. When the Greeks were in power and authority, the Old Testament had been translated into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. And so 200 years before Christ is born, maybe 250, 300 years before Christ is born, you had the translation of the Hebrew scripture into Greek. By the time Christ is born, in the year that Christ is born, the primary language, even though you have the Romans, it's the Roman Empire, you know, you have the Romans who are over everybody, basically. But the primary language, the language of commerce, the language of education, the language is Greek. And so you've got a Bible 200 years prior to that has already been translated. Now, through the power of the Roman Empire and the conquering of the Roman Empire, you have this empire that is spread out, and now you have this common language that has gone out, so that when Paul is pressing into these areas, the basic language is Greek. Not only that, but under the dispersion, under the Babylonian captivity, when the Jews are dispersed and they're spread out under the Persian Empire, hundreds of years before that, they go out into different places, they build synagogues. And so when they come together to meet, they meet in these synagogues. And now under the Romans, you have the development of shipping lanes and the building of highways for commerce. So now when Paul and Barnabas are sent out by the church at Antioch, they can go down to the port and they can catch a ship and they can sail to Cyprus and they can go across Cyprus and they can catch another ship and they can sail up to Perga and then they can get on highways and they can go through the mountain range of Tarsus and they can go to the interior into the area of Galatia and they can walk into a synagogue where they have a Bible. And they can preach the gospel. Now, isn't the providence of God amazing? That's what I said before. When the fullness of time had come, God had poised the church by His providence to launch the gospel. Now, we've noted before how Paul would utilize these and other matters at his disposal. When Paul traveled, he often would go to large cities. Now, I've already noted he passed by Perga to go to Antioch of Pisidia, but he comes back to Perga. But Paul would often go to capital cities. He would go to major hubs. He would go to these places where you had commerce and people moving and coming and going. That's where he would go and preach. And if it was expedient, he would claim his Roman citizenship. And often he would declare, I need an audience before the governor. And therefore he would preach before kings by using his Roman citizenship. Because he was a rabbi, and he was taught, and he was a Jew, and he knew the Hebrew Scriptures, he could go into a synagogue, and he would be asked, do you want to say something to the congregation? And because he was schooled and taught, and he was a rabbi, he could stand up and he could hold forth from the Scripture, from the Law and the Prophets. And if you'd have gone into a typical synagogue meeting of that day, it wouldn't have been all that different from what we do. Really. They would have had readings, as we've noticed here, readings from the Law and corresponding readings from the Prophets. Now, we don't usually do that. I know churches that do. It'd be nice to do that. If we had about 2 hours to meet, it would be nice to have reading from the Old Testament, from the Law, and readings from the Prophets that would correspond, readings from the New Testament correspond with that. And then you would have somebody that would stand up and they would comment on what had been read. You would have the prescribed prayers. You'd have your benedictions. That was your service. In verses 14 and 15 that we have read, when they get to Antioch on the Sabbath day, that would be the Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, Paul and Barnabas, and if there's anyone else with them, I'm not sure, but they go to the synagogue and they receive an invitation to speak. I remember on the first mission trip I ever was on over in the Ukraine, and we went to this church we'd never been in before. Had no idea where I was among people. I had no idea who they were. They had no idea who we were. And there we go up, and they asked us to come up and to sit up front. We're missionaries from America. And then, of course, the worship there goes on for hours, like 3 hours. But the worship goes on, and during that time, they ask us to speak. That's strange. I mean, we don't ask strangers who walk in our doors to speak. It'd be kind of dangerous, to be honest with you. You never know what you would get. Of course, now if some missionary came in from somewhere, we would do that. It'd be a little different, perhaps. But now some think that the reason Paul was asked to speak is because he did have a letter of introduction from Sergius Paulus. But then I think, well, he's a Roman and this is a Jewish synagogue. I don't know about that. Of course, this is a Roman area with a lot of Roman soldiers, so maybe. Others think, well, he was dressed. He had a particular dress. He is identified as a rabbi. Oh, rabbi, you have a word of encouragement for the people. He stands up and he begins to speak. I don't know. Whatever reason. They say to him, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. So Paul stood up, motioning with his hand. I'm glad to know other preachers preach with their hands. People have told me if they tied my hands, I couldn't talk. I couldn't. So Paul stands up and he said, motioning with his hand. I suppose that was good rhetoric, good rhetorician. He stood up and motioning with his hand, he begins to speak. Now I want to consider something with you here at this point. Just think with me for a moment and maybe there are flaws in what I'm about to say, and you can talk to me about it later. Why did Paul speak? No doubt, before he opened his mouth, he generally had an idea of what he was going to say. I don't mean he had it all outlined. Maybe he did in his mind. I don't know. But he had a general idea of what he was going to say in the sense that he was going to preach the gospel. That's what I mean. Okay? And he was convinced that what he was going to say was true. That it was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew from experience and from prior conviction when he persecuted the church and the fact that he had already been preaching some in Jerusalem and in other places after his conversion, in Damascus. He knew that when he preached the gospel, there were going to be some people who didn't like that, and they were going to get upset with him, and they were going to call him names and oppose him. So, why did he do it? And not only that, he knew where he was. He knew he was in a Jewish synagogue. And he knew what he was about to say was going to fly in the face of what a lot of those people in that synagogue believed, because it had flown in his face to the point that he was so irritated he persecuted the church with violence. Why'd he do it? What does it mean to proselyte? It's a dirty word, isn't it? Folks say, I'm not trying to proselyte. What a proselyte means to convert or to persuade a person from one opinion or one religion or one party to another party. That's what it means. So it has a broad meaning. To persuade or convert a person from one opinion or religion or party from one to another. You think Paul was trying to proselyte? Do you think he was trying to persuade them from one opinion to another opinion? Do you really think he was? And I would take you a step further, and I would say what Paul did at Antioch was deliberate, and it's his modus operandi. I'm not going to take the time to do it. Acts chapter 14, verse 1. Make these notes. Acts 14, 1. Acts 17, 1 and 2. Acts 17, 16 and 17. Acts 18, 4. Acts 18, 19. 14, 1, 14, 14, 1, 17, 1 and 2. 17, 16 and 17. Acts 18, 4 and Acts 18, 19. Every one of those passages, you know what Paul does? He walks right into a synagogue. He takes the scriptures, the Old Testament. He opens it up, and he preaches Jesus Christ from those testaments, and trying to persuade those people to proselyte them that Jesus is the Christ. Now, I can hear someone saying, yeah, but Paul was trying to convert the Jews or pagans. He was not talking to Christians. Okay. You ever read the book of Corinthians? How about Galatians? How about Ephesians? Or Thessalonians? Who's he addressing? Christians. Is he trying to persuade them of anything? Is he trying to convince them of anything? Yes, he is. I mean, the point of writing a book, a true book, is to convince somebody of a position. That's what you're doing it for. Otherwise, why would I waste time and energy if I'm not trying to convince somebody of something? The point of preaching a message is to try to convince somebody of a truth, of a position. We witness to people. When I witness to a person, or you are witnessing to a person, I am witnessing to them to try to persuade them of a truth, of truths. I do want to persuade them of a position. It's not just believers, it's not just unbelievers who need persuading, by the way. It's sometimes it's Christians, people who profess Christ, who need persuading of truths as well. Now, let's look at Paul's sermon. Luke has reported to us that Paul has preached. He's done this in chapter 9, verse 20 and verse 22 and verse 28, he's told us Paul has preached, but he hasn't told us what Paul preached. This is the first sermon that we have of Paul. Okay, this is the first recorded sermon. So I'm going to fly over it. And when I say fly, I mean I got to fly. I got to get some altitude. We got to go now. I'm going to fly over this sermon. First thing I want you to notice is it's full of Old Testament. Because he didn't have a New Testament. Actually, he'll be writing a lot of the New Testament. But it's full of Old Testament. Derek Thomas says that Paul quotes from the 2nd Psalm, the 16th Psalm, the suffering servant passages in the prophet of Isaiah. He quotes from Habakkuk, the 1st chapter and the 5th verse. In verse 33, that's the end of the quote. In verse 33, Paul will apply these Old Testament passages to Jesus. There are over 20 references in his sermon. You know how I like to do this. Can you see the blue? Now all those don't say Jesus. Jesus, I think, is mentioned twice in there, but it's pronouns. He and his and that sort of thing. That's how many times he refers to Jesus in this sermon. Okay? So Paul quotes from the Old Testament. And then he takes those Old Testament passages and he says, then they're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. He points them all and he brings them all right back to Jesus Christ. Every one of them. And then he takes the history of Israel. And he goes back to the Exodus. He goes back to Israel when they're in the bondage of Egypt. And he talks about how God blessed them and they became a great nation. He takes them through the Exodus, down through the Judges, to Samuel, to Saul, to King David. And he takes you from King David in a straight line. Boom, right to Christ. So he takes the history of Israel and he says, all of this history of Israel, where is it taking you to? To Christ. So he takes all of the Scriptures, not all of them, all the Scriptures he quotes, and he takes you to Christ. And he takes the history of Israel, and he takes you just in a laser line right to Christ. Boom, right to Him. Some have said there are three P's of Paul's sermon. I reckon that was a good Baptist preacher somewhere with his three-point sermon. There's the promise. There's the history of Israel. It'll lead you to Jesus. There's the proclamation. Jesus is Savior, promised to the fathers. There's the provision. There is forgiveness that is found in saving faith in Jesus. What I want to say about this sermon is Paul's sermon is what preachers call Christocentric. You know what that means? Christ-centered. Christ-centered. His sermon is Christ-centered. He preaches Jesus, promised and sent by the Father. He preaches Jesus, His burial, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Right here in this sermon, He preaches Jesus. The means and the way of forgiveness is through Jesus. He also, and I have to say this, and I'm going to come back to that in a moment, but He also in this sermon in verses 40 and 41 preaches a warning. He says... Don't you ignore or reject this gospel. And so the sermon ends on a somber note when he quotes from the prophet Habakkuk. I wonder why he does that. Well, Hebrews 10:29 says, of how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? To reject the gospel is to reject God and is to reject the grace of God. It is to call God a liar. That's what it is. To reject the gospel is to call God a liar. And so Paul says, don't you reject what I'm preaching to you. You need to understand the weight of that. And then in verse 46, there's an awful proclamation. That those who reject the gospel judge themselves. You know, some people shake their fist at God and say, how dare God? How could I ever love a God that sends somebody to hell? He's unjust, an unjust God. You know, the Scriptures declare that the lost not only receive what they deserve, but they receive what they want. They don't want God. They don't want to be near God or around God. And so not only have they rejected the gospel, they have gotten what they wanted. people that aren't here today because they're out doing other things and pursuing the things of the world. They don't want God. I always appreciated Lloyd Jones. It's one of his first things he said when he went to Sandfield to the people is he addressed the people. He said, "Listen, one thing I want is honesty." He said, "If you'd rather be at the beach, go to the beach by all means. Go, go. If you don't want to be worshiping God, don't come. If you'd rather be at the game, go. Don't come. Go there." He said, "But by all means, be honest. And when you're dying, don't call on God. You don't want Him. Be consistent." And so Paul tells them, don't reject this gospel. That's a horrible thing to reject that gospel. Now, I want to make another note here, another little lesson for us to consider. A minute ago, I asked you why Paul spoke. Now, I want to ask you another question. What Paul said, okay? In Acts 17, I have another sermon by Paul. It's the sermon on what's called Sermon on Mars Hill, where Paul preached at the Areopagus. And that's in the city of Athens. This is in the city of Antioch. So I got two different places, okay, going on. In the city of Athens in the Areopagus, when Paul is preaching, he's preaching primarily to pagans, okay? Here he's in a synagogue. He's preaching primarily to Jewish people and others that were Gentile but were professing Jehovah. That's who he's preaching to, religious people. In Athens, he hardly cites any scripture at all. I think it might be a reference to a scripture in his sermon. Here in Antioch, his sermon is full of scripture. Okay? In Athens, he quotes three heathen poets. Three heathen poets he quotes. Here in Antioch, he recounts Bible stories. It's full of Bible history. In Athens, there was no Bible. Well, he talked about creation, but he quotes mainly the heathen poets. But at the core of the message in Athens and in Antioch was Christ, in both of them. In both Athens and in Antioch, he preached Christ and His resurrection. And in both Antioch and in Athens, he called his listeners to repent and believe the gospel. Now, as witnesses, and we talk about witnessing, evangelism, that's been part of our theme of this year. As witnessing and evangelizing, what are we to do? Talk about how my life's better. As Derek Thomas said, a lot of things have made my life better. Our witness is about Christ. When I share the gospel, I'm talking about Christ. It goes back to Christ. And that's what Paul does. He brings it to Christ. We ask the question sometimes, what is the gospel? The gospel is about Jesus Christ. You know, when you talk to people, people want to talk about a lot of things. They have all kinds of questions. I find it interesting, sometime in talking to people, they want to talk about eschatology, about the end things, and they don't even really understand soteriology, about salvation. They want to talk about Revelation, the book of Revelation, when they really don't even understand about Jesus. And so, you know, it's what we need to learn to do, what we want to try to do as Christians, is take that question about Revelation or eschatology and take them right back to Jesus and say, this is what we need, you know, bring them back to, this is what we want to talk about. And so when we're worried about those questions, sometimes we say, I'm not a theologian, I can't answer those questions. You don't have to. What's your millennial view? You can say, you know, I really don't know, but let me tell you about Jesus. Well, are you they wouldn't ask you that question. But let me tell you about Jesus. That's where we go. Now, Luke's concluding comments here. In verse 48, And this is one of those, as I was preparing this, I said, Lord, forgive me. There's no way I can cover this, and yet I feel like I need to try to cover this chunk. But in verse 48, he attributes the belief of these people in Antioch of Pisidia to the doctrine of election, what we call election. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed or ordained. Who believed? Those that were appointed or ordained believed. In our confession, I'll just cite you that. Maybe another time we can take up this in a full message. It deserves its own message or messages. But in our confession, chapter 3, especially paragraphs 3 through 7, deal with it. There are many, 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 many scriptures. Over 40 scriptures in the New Testament refer to this. But probably one of the capital King passages, of course, is Ephesians. Turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. I do want to read this passage. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And those spiritual blessings, I believe he is beginning to enumerate now in this passage. And you know, one of the first he mentions right here is the doctrine of election. Even as he... Who is he? Who is he talking about when he says he? God the Father. So I got the question, who? I'm going to ask the question, who? Who's doing this? God the Father, even as he chose us in him. When did he do this? Before the foundation of the world. So I have God the Father has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Why did he do that? What for? What the what question here? That we should be holy and blameless before him. Why was I chosen to be holy and blameless before him? How did he do this? Is my next question. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Why did he do this? Why did God choose? Well, it's according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. So I've got my serving men here, Rudyard Kipling, if you are a person of literature. I've got my hows and whats and when and wheres and therefores of this passage. God the Father chose before the foundation of the world. He chose sinners. He chose them in Christ. He chose in love. He chose us to be holy and pure before Him. He chose out of love to save sinners. In Corinth, when Paul was in Corinth as a mission, going there as a missionary, the Lord encouraged Paul to continue preaching in that city. Paul had met a lot of discouragements, as he did here at Antioch of Pisidia. He met a lot of discouragements, but the Lord encouraged him to keep preaching. He spoke to him in Acts 18 and verse 10, and he said to Paul, "For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." One of the great encouragements to a missionary or evangelism or to preachers or to churches, in amidst all the hardship, all the rejection, during periods of drought, is the great doctrine of election. To know that God has a people that He has chosen from before the foundation of the world. And the way that God will bring them in is through the gospel. You go preach. You keep preaching. You keep preaching. And that's what he told Paul. I have many people in this city. You just preach the gospel, Paul. You keep at it. And so, at Antioch of Pisidia, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Those were the ones that were believing. Verses 49 through 52, some believed and some did not, but the work went on and on and on. Verses 50 and 51, Paul and Barnabas shake the dust off their feet and they go to Iconium when they're rejected at Antioch of Pisidia. But the work goes on. Words in the church that freeze my heart. Well, what do we get out of it, preacher? Or, well, we tried that once and it didn't work. I wonder if someone would have asked Paul that at Antioch of Pisidia. Well, what do we get out of it, preacher? Well, you may get beaten. Probably you'd be called names. And you might get let out, you might get pushed out of the city, and if you're not careful, they'll throw rocks at you. That's probably what you'll get. Now, some people are going to believe. But if you're not careful, you're going to get thrown in jail, and you're going to get your feet and hands put in stocks, and they're going to whip you. They're going to beat you with rods. That's what you're going to get. Well, we tried this once, preacher. Why should we do it again? Because as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and others won't. This is God's appointed method. We go. The disciples here were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I believe the disciples at Antioch of Pisidia were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And I believe the missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, as they went on, were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Because I know later on when they're in jail, they are singing at midnight, and I know they're still full of joy, because to me, it's not a they don't measure their joy by who's believing, who's not, and what's happening to them. That's not their source of joy. So they go to Iconium in verse 51, and the work goes on because Christ still had authority. They go to Iconium because the command is still standing, go and preach the gospel. And they go to Iconium because the promise is valid. Lo, I am with you to the end of the earth. Now, conclusion. I am somewhat of a political junkie. I like to watch presidential debates and read history a little bit. Used to, I don't read it so much anymore. And you know, politicians, and especially when it's time for elections, they're notorious to be liars. Sorry, they are. They promise things and they lie. And it didn't just start this year, and it didn't just start before. Unkept promises. In 1940, candidate Franklin Roosevelt promised, quote, "I've said this before," I wished I could do his accent, "I've said this before, but I shall say it again and again, your boys are not going to be sent into any foreign wars." That was November 1940. Yeah. Guess what? They were. And literally tens of thousands of them were killed. 1964, candidate Lyndon Johnson said, "We're not about to send American boys 9,000 or 10,000 miles away from home to do what Asian boys ought to be doing for themselves." Sounds familiar? Yeah. And guess what? 8,000? I don't mean to be unkind, but politicians lie. That's what they do. God does not lie. God does not lie. He cannot lie. He not only does not lie, he cannot lie. He cannot be God and lie. It's against his very being. God promised to send a Savior into the world. He did. He sent Jesus Christ into the world to be a Savior, to be the Savior. The fulfillment of that promise is Christ. God promised forgiveness of sins to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul preached right there at Antioch of Pisidia. There's forgiveness in Christ. That's what he said. He said there's rest. You can't find it in the law, he said. He preached righteousness in Christ. Now, my question is, do you believe God? Do you believe Christ? I don't believe what I'm hearing in all this debate, so-called. But do you believe God? If you take Him at His word, I have a word for you. Come to Christ. To the church. God the Son promised the church that we are to go declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ and making disciples. And He promised us He would be with us to the end of the age. Do you believe Him? Do you believe Christ? Then if you do, I have a word for us. Go. Go make disciples. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Bless it to our minds and hearts. Help us to learn from what is not simply ancient history, but Lord, from Your sovereign work in the life of Your sovereign work in the life of the church, of what You have done in the past and what You're still doing in our day. Thank You for Christ. Thank You for our salvation through Him. And it's in His name I pray. Amen.
We invite you to worship with us here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, located at 1618 Waycross Highway in Jessup, Georgia. Visit our website at www.ebcjessup.org for information about our church, worship times, and to listen to more sermons.